Good morning, everybody. You can hear that thing beeping, saying the battery's about to die, so not that it matters, but don't you have to hear the beeping. The power, you got to admit, this church has the most interesting electrical setup of anything. I'm surprised you didn't have to go downstairs into the house next door to turn that switch on. Now, interestingly enough, that song choice is very fitting to what my sermon's going to be about, especially the first verse, to be honest. And I recommend people, after I'm done with the sermon, take a look at the song, the first verse, and then look at the last verse, too, because I think it's true that if you do the first verse, that then you can be assured of the last verse. And some of it will be subtle, but some of it will be direct, because the world is always trying to get you into its mold. And when you break out of the mold, they make it very uncomfortable. So, everybody knows Augie, right? Except for maybe the visitors. It used to be that I was known as Mikey's dad, back when Mikey was cute. Just kidding. If I was a teenage girl, that he might be. But now I'm known as Augie's dad, right? And the hair is what usually cements it. People see his curly hair. But Augie was named after Augustine. And does anybody know who Augustine is? Don't all speak up at once. You know.
He was
the Bishop of Hippo. Which is actually, kids, you like that. Don't you like a bishop for hippos? What do you think? Yes, Augustine was the Bishop of Hippo. That's not how he started, though. He was born back in 354, so he's got a few years on the rest of us, even me. He was born to a Christian mother and a pagan father. Which, by the way, if you ever hear of this term about unequally yoked, there's a reason for it. And because of that, initially, he wasn't a Christian. Initially he was probably secular, and then he became Manichaean, and then he dabbled in some other stuff. And Manichaean is a pseudo-Christian. I would call it a pseudo-Christian cult that denies some things that we as Christians know would be true. But he did finally become a Christian and was baptized in 387 by St. Ambrose, although I assume he was just called Ambrose before the church made him a saint, the Catholic Church, that is. And he was ordained against his will in 391, and finally in 396 he became Bishop of Hippo. And does anybody know where Hippo is? Where would you find a hippo? In a zoo, right? Exactly. But no, he's not a bishop of a zoo. Hippo, or Hippo Regis, and it's funny, I try to find, I'm terrible with pronunciations because I don't care what they tell you. What you teach in grade school doesn't work. The number of times that I've mispronounced something following the grade school rules, so the city is now called Annaba, so which I assume is Annaba, because one, whatever, in Algeria. So you see, thanks to Google Maps, you see that little thing right there? So it's Northern Africa. That's where he lived out the rest of his life, and he died on 28th of August in 430 during the Vandal siege of the city. And by the way, if you read some of his stuff, like the City of God things, it had a pronounced effect. Remember, the Roman Empire basically became the Holy Roman Empire, right? It became Christian, and I put that in quotes on purpose. And so when it fell, you can imagine what kind of effect that had on the minds of people. And you could see those ominous clouds coming through at that point. But he died during it, and I think that the City of God and was more having to do with the fact that Rome at that point probably, I think, had been successfully sieged too. But the barbarians, as they would say, although I would argue that Christianity had become barbarians at that point too, and that just like God used various groups, Assyrians or Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, to teach Israel something, at that point in the life of the church, we needed to be taught something too. But that's not what we're talking about. So Augustine did write a good amount, and one of his most famous books is Confessions. I know it has to be famous, because otherwise why would it have a reader's companion, right? But it is a very famous book. It was written in, do you think, English? What do you think it was? It was written in, can't remember, probably early 400s, I'm not sure, but about, let's say about 400 A.D. What do you think it was actually originally written in? Latin, exactly, Latin. So it was written in Latin. But I've been reading through it while traveling. I realized that, you know, I want to buy a new book here and there, and I've got all these books that I picked up during school and stuff. I was doing a paper on Augustine, and I haven't read through it, and it's an incredible book. And I've run into some interesting quotes, and one of the quotes is the reason behind this sermon. It's one that it was the first quote that really stuck out to me. But I want to give some caveats. So we're in the prolegomena stage that I like to have in my sermon still, which is why they go so long, because it takes about half an hour just for me to get started. But a few things. First of all, I am going to quote some scripture, and I do want you to write it down and look at it, because even though I think they're applicable, I'll be honest up front, that the scriptures were probably for a different purpose when they were written. I do think they're applicable to what I'm saying, but I'm going to be talking about something modern that could have been spoken to somewhat then, but they are slightly different. And you always should be cautious about that, because, trust me, if I use them and I didn't give that caveat, when you look at the scriptures, it's going to sound like God wrote them specifically for what I'm talking about. I think they apply, but you should decide for yourself and do that with whoever stands up. I don't care if it's the most famous minister in the world. You want to make sure that you agree with the application. Second of all, nothing in this sermon is pointed at any one of you. It's at all of us. Okay? I include myself. It's actually kind of an extension of the lesson that I just held, which had to do with total depravity. This is something for all of us. So if I make you feel personally a little uncomfortable, I don't intend to. I don't know what you watch, you read, you hear, or whatever. I'm just bringing up something based on what Augustine did. I'm wrestling with the very things that I'm talking about. And moreover, I'm a hypocrite. That I'm going to tell you that you need to do something that I probably don't do myself. But I'm wrestling with it, right? If I had successfully wrestled with it, then I wouldn't be a hypocrite. But I am a hypocrite. So it doesn't mean it's not valuable to discuss. And if a preacher only spoke about the things that they've got down, it would be very silent every Sunday, wouldn't it? So let's go ahead and look at it. So the first quote that I found interesting when I was going through this book was on page 20, of course. There is no real page. If you do start reading the old church fathers, you'll find they have some goofy numbering system so that you can find it. And so if anybody really wants the reference because they have it, I can give them the reference with the goofy numbering system. And he's talking about in the first book, even though it's a book, they call the different chapters a book, in the first book of Confessions, he's talking about what he was forced to learn as a youth. And he even talks, you kids think you've got it bad? Guess what would happen to them if they didn't memorize something they were supposed to? More than once it talks about how they were beaten. So although when I grew up, we had this thing called double jeopardy. If you got in trouble at school, you got in trouble at home too. That doesn't seem to be as true nowadays in school, but we didn't get beaten. But he would get beaten. But he's talking about what he had to study. And what's really interesting about the wording of this book is if a modern Christian writer wrote the way this book is written with such obvious perpetual love for God, I don't think it would sell. That's itself a shame. So it's going to seem a little weird, but he goes, "What could all this matter to me? True life, my God, what importance could it have for me that my recitation was acclaimed beyond many other readers of my age group? Was not the whole exercise mere smoke and wind? Was there no other subject on which my talent and tongue might be exercised? Your praises, Lord, your praises expressed through your scriptures would have upheld the tender vine of my heart, and it would not have been snatched away by empty trifles to become a shameful prey for the birds." But what stuck out to me was this next line. "There is more than one way of offering sacrifice to fallen angels." There is more than one way to offer sacrifice to fallen angels. So he's talking about what he was spending his time learning, and he's equating that to offering and reading and stuff like that. And he enjoyed some of the stuff he was reading, and he's equating that to offering a sacrifice to fallen angels. And then there was another quote, which I'll read, that stuck out to me too. And he was talking about theatrical shows. And this is in Book 3, when he was a student at Carthage. And just so everybody knows, Augustine was a great man. He had a lot of mistakes. Don't interpret Scripture like he often interpreted Scripture. He was very good a lot of times, but he had this habit of making everything an analogy, and that's very dangerous with Scripture. But very intelligent. Always excelled at stuff. "I was captivated by theatrical shows. They were full of representations of my own miseries and fueled my fire. Why is it that a person should wish to experience suffering by watching grievous and tragic events that he himself would wish not to endure? Why do we enjoy watching that which we wouldn't want to endure ourselves? So you probably at this point have figured out what the subject of this is. I want to talk about what we digest with our ears and our eyes, what we spend our time watching. Are we offering sacrifice to fallen angels? So, Augustine, like I said, very wise man, a lot of good advice. I recommend you read his stuff. It's better, I would say, this is, if somebody likes Max Lucado, I apologize now. I'd recommend reading this above any book that I think that he's written. Take a read at it, but the fact is our standard Augustine? Is that how we decide what to believe? Nope, we don't care about Augustine that much. Our standard is Scripture, right? So let's go ahead and look for some biblical advice on what we should watch and read. And, you know, let's think about it because it's very easy to keep this down to too small. Anybody here not watch TV at all? Right? I'm just saying, so a lot of times you'll say, well, I don't have to listen to this. I don't watch TV. Do you read? Right? Do you read the newspaper? What do you listen to? So we're talking about what you watch on TV, what you go to cinemas to see, what you might watch in a theater, what you read with books, because ask Michelle, when you were growing up, books have an amazing effect, right? Guys are visual, women are, emotional, And if I just insulted people, I'm sorry, but the reality is they can even prove it with tests, that we're different, and I do agree with the French statement, vive la différence, right? But the reality is, you can't say just because you don't watch TV and all those bad shows on TV that somehow you're off the hook for the advice the Bible gives, right? That there are other things that can bring what you shouldn't have in it. Also, in the modern world, we have one more addition which is more dangerous than I think any previous generation had to deal with. Does anybody know what that is? The Internet, right. So when you think about what you watch, what you hear, remember the Internet's in it too. Let's start with a couple of general pieces of biblical advice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I think you guys will get here first this time. My hands have not been working as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I've debated putting like little tabs in here so I can cheat each time I talk. Everybody there? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Have I been slow enough this time? No? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a nice promise. Let's turn to, before I comment more on that, let's turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, that's going to be verses 1 and 2. And what's really neat about these bits of advice that we're going to pull out is, again, they're throughout Scripture. We could spend a lot of time just in Proverbs, getting a lot of good advice about what we say with our mouths and stuff too, right? So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So those two jumped out to me as good bits of general advice. They're not talking about TV per se. Did they have TV back then in their kids? Did Jesus get to put on Saturday morning cartoons, Michael? Jesus put on Saturday morning cartoons? No? Why not? Because they didn't have TVs back then, right? Number one, think about true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy things. That's advice number one. Number two, do not be conformed to this world. So, when you consider what you watch, read, listen to, how do you do? Does it fit number one? Do you fit number two? Are you conformed to this world? And like I said, remember what I started off with. I'm a hypocrite. When it comes to these things, I'm a hypocrite. Michelle knows that when I'm flipping through channels, like I like horror films. I don't like gory horror films, but I like the scariness. But the number of times I flip to one and then you're saying, is it too gory? Should I flip? You know, the answer is I shouldn't start anyway. And I've gotten better. You can ask her, I've gotten better. I don't, you know, go on a lot of them, and a lot of them I flip a lot earlier, but I wrestle with this. So, is what you listen to, what you read, what you hear, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy? And are you conformed to the world? Second, let's look at, the second portion. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. So back just a little bit. We're going to look at verses 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Are we there? Starting with 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, fatherless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but listen to this last line, but give approval to those who practice them. So when we were going through the scriptures that my systematic theology book there had for, we're all debased, all totally depraved, this was one of the ones that was listed there too. So it's easy for us to think it's other people, but I'm sure we take a lot of these words ourselves at some level. So here's the interesting thing, though. I am willing to say that none of you are murderers, at least that you haven't pulled a gun out and shot somebody. I'm willing to say that. But if we voyeuristically, people know what voyeuristically means? Yeah. Voyeuristically basically means that you experience something by watching somebody else. So voyeurism would be, even you could get to a parent's living through their children too, right? I never could be the beauty queen, so now I torture my child and, you know, pluck out her eyebrows at 2 years old so that she can be the beauty queen. You could say that that's voyeuristic in some ways, but usually you're thinking you're watching somebody else doing something and you're getting a kick out of it. If we are, in what we're reading or watching or listening to, voyeuristically involving ourselves in murder and promiscuousness and all that stuff, is it really that much different than that list? Or at least, might we implicitly be doing that last line by watching all this stuff that we are giving approval to those who practice them? And I know it'd be easy to say, no, I'm not, no, I'm not. I am only okay with it when it's fake. But then why do we enjoy it so much? Why do we enjoy, as Augustine points out, get such much enjoyment out of watching other people suffer that which we wouldn't want to suffer ourselves? Although, to be honest, with some of the voyeurism, I think we would. I think it's truly our heart. We watch a couple fornicating because some of us would like to. And I'm not saying I do want to. I'm just pointing out that it's not just we're watching that which we wouldn't want to happen to us. Some of it, I think, yeah, we'd love to do it. We are angry. We'd love to get a gun and be able to shoot somebody. But we can't do it ourselves. Society prevents it. So we can watch people basically get blown away graphically on TV. And if you think that I'm being too harsh, I would just point out that even Jesus himself, what did he say about lusting being equivalent to? Adultery. Adultery in your heart. Didn't have to actually do it. It was equivalent, right? What did he say? John said, Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So you didn't have to actually murder your brother to be a murderer. So now when we go through this list again and what we watch, I think we have to be very careful. Let me ask you this. Based on that, do you have to commit a sin to be guilty of it? No. Jesus made it clear when he started going through the Ten Commandments that the spirit of it can be broken without actually doing it, right? Let's look at another verse for the next section. Let's go ahead with the idea. We know as Christians we actually do have a lot of freedom. And Paul even speaks of not having other people trample on your freedom. But let's look at some of his advice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to go with verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 32. And Paul is great at making sure that, when we talked earlier in the lesson about how we humans want the pendulum up here, or we want the pendulum up here, Paul is very good about pulling the pendulum in the middle. So if you're ever giving somebody advice, Christian brother or sister or somebody who's looking for Christ, use how he talks about things like this as a good way to do it. So, 23 through 32. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and that would be sacrifice, by the way, to a false god, which is offering sacrifice to a fallen angel. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, listen, read, hear, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then he goes on and says, starting off chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So, I gave you the first two. The next two are, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. When you watch TV, do it to the glory of God. When you listen to the radio, do it to the glory of God. When you read a book, do it to the glory of God. Number four, do not seek your own good, but the good of your neighbor. So when you watch TV or go to a movie or listen to a song, don't do what's great for you. What's good for your neighbor? That probably means with me just turning the volume down a little bit. Does it show that you love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and your neighbor as yourself? And what you watch, what you read, and what you listen to. And you guys know where I got that quote, right? What are the two greatest commandments? Do they fit? And it's funny, as you read through this reference that I brought up, they kind of touch on that, right? Do all to the glory of God, put your neighbor first. It's just worked in naturally to the advice that comes from the Bible. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 20. And if it's any consolation, I'm more than halfway through the sermon, so we'll be wrapping up soon. Ephesians 5, 5 through 20. We all there? If I can align my... I'm sorry, 5, it starts with 1. I'm not sure why I said 5 through 20. I wrote it down, so it's probably 5:1 through 15 or something like that. But either way, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, an interesting connection, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I could go on, but I think you get the point here. Who do you imitate? When you watch what you do on TV, when you go to a movie, when you listen to a song, when you read a book, who are you imitating? This advice says, 5, be imitators of God. 6, walk as children of the light. 7, take no part in unfruitful, if I'd continue down in the reference, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And 8, make the best use of time. So continue through Ephesians 5, starting with verse 1, and you'll end up with being imitators of God. That was the beginning, right? Walk as children of light. We saw that one. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness and make the best use of time. And by the way, that last one has a lot to do with what Augustine was talking about. Because he was talking about how better could I have used this time if I'd been studying Scripture instead. So as we look at what we watch, what we listen to, what we hear, think of time too. I know myself that sometimes as I read through the Bible, it's hard for me to actually take the 15 minutes it would take me to stay on my yearly plan, but I can easily spend 2 hours watching TV. Just like that. Right? Not thinking twice. Heck, I can spend 2 hours just flipping through all the channels. I don't know about you guys. For my last scripture, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 12. And then we'll go to verse 22. And this one actually is the one that I can't remember for sure, but it probably came to mind first when I decided to do this discussion. But this is technically one of the ones where I think it's applicable, but he's talking probably more about doctrine and stuff than he is about what you watch, what you read, what you listen to. But I do think it's applicable. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So, last two, because you know everybody likes the 10. Test everything. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, testing everything talks about discernment, right? So when you are going through TV Guide, does anybody actually subscribe to that anymore? But back when we were young, kids again, you didn't have everything. You subscribed to TV Guide, and in it, it told you what you were going to have on TV. You didn't have some ability to search and do a season pass or something like that. You look through TV Guide and decide what it is. You have to be discerning. I'll tell you right now that one of the dangers I have is like when I have a week away, often I'm very busy and then I need like an hour to wind down. So I flip through the channels and I stopped on one of the CSI ones with the guy from Forrest Gump that we like, the one who lost his legs in Forrest Gump. I don't know, remember the guy's name. What? Yeah, Lieutenant Dan, but so CSI New York. Let's just say that in the short period of time that I have it on, I can't even tell you guys about it because I wouldn't do that to the kids. You know what I mean? That they showed some what I would consider needless stuff, you know, to how they'd get a tattoo that was removed and stuff, that I just can't say it. And you know, again, I would just suggest, I'm not saying that CSI New York is something terrible, I'm just noting, and I think, I suspect that guy's actually a Christian, based on what I've seen him with the troops and stuff like that, but that is what counts now. And I would say that if I test everything, and I abstain from every form of evil, I can't watch CSI, in my opinion, New York. Now, you may disagree, but I'm just saying that that's what I'm saying about the discernment. So when you look at what you have and you see what this says, notice how it says all the positive things about praying and helping the faint-hearted. And a lot of it's a repeat of what you already heard when I was reading before. And that's, I could have just read those last two verses because that's the punchline. But to me, some of the other stuff is important because it talks again about neighbors, right? About what you do. So the last two, test everything, abstain from every form of evil. So going through the 10 points, there are 10 pieces of biblical advice. One, think about honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy things. Two, do not be conformed to this world. Who's choosing what you watch? Are you? Three, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Four, do not seek your own good, but the good of your neighbor. Five, be imitators of God. Six, walk as children of the light. Look at what you watch and see if you can say you're walking as children of the light. Seven, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, voyeuristically or not. Eight, make the best use of your time. Nine, test everything. And 10, abstain from every form of evil. Now, it's interesting how things align. So I'm flying back from Minneapolis, and I look over the shoulder of the guy in front of me. I don't fit the chairs very well, so that's not a problem. And he has a USA Today, and the article is entitled, A Precious Few Shows That Have Ageless Appeal. And just to show you how tired I can get sometimes, so I ask the guy beside me who's got USA Today if he's done with his, and I keep it. And I hand, when they come through the final trash thing, I hand the attendant the part I want to keep and kept the part I didn't. So I had to look it up online. But the first three shows, and it's interesting, it says every producer dreams of having a TV show connect with an audience at such a visceral level that it becomes a fictional extension of real life. USA Today offers up 10 series that made the leap into our hearts. The leap into our hearts. Number one, Leave It to Beaver. Number two, The Brady Bunch. Number three, Cosby Show. Oh, I'm comfortable. If you guys watch that, I won't stand up here and tell you you should feel guilty. After that is 30-something, Seinfeld, Beverly Hills 90210, Friends, Sex in and the City, American Idol, and Grey's Anatomy. Which of these 10 do you think would be equivalent, if you watch them, equivalent to an offering of sacrifice to fallen angels? Which of the 10? We may not agree on the entire list, but I can assure you some of those 10 would be offering sacrifice to fallen angels. Which of these leapt into your heart? Because you know what? If you voyeuristically connected with people who are doing wrong, maybe that's your heart, right? Which other entertainment has leapt into your hearts? What do you connect to? I mean, you and I went to AC/DC, well, right? You and I both felt early on that luckily they changed, but early on when they did this like entry thing, we were almost debating talking to each other about whether or not we could hang out there. But luckily they got better. But the reality is, it's a hard decision. Matthew says, and again, it's not in this context, but I think it's appropriate. Where your treasure is, there also is your heart. Where is your treasure? Thank you.